Hi, welcome back to another episode of The Rugged Gospel. Let's get right into today's episode.
Well, it's Thursday, Maundy Thursday, and this is one of the days that has a name that most people recognize, but most people don't know why it's called Maundy Thursday. Well, we're going to answer that question in a bit, but before we do, I just kind of want to set up the day because this day largely has two scenes, right? It starts a little bit later than the other days. And the two scenes are the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. There is a whole lot written about Thursday. So in John's Gospel, just the Last Supper alone comprises chapter 13 through 17 of his Gospel. And that event is where Jesus has arranged for his disciples to gather with him in the upper room. And he knows that he has precious little time left with them, but they do not know that. For them, it would have seemed very normal, right? Jesus is having dinner in the middle of Passover. That would have been as normal as having a Thanksgiving meal with maybe your close friends or family. It didn't seem weird to the disciples, but Jesus knew this was his last opportunity to tell them, to teach them, and to show them, because he knew that he would with them for much longer. So why Maundy Thursday? In this Last Supper in the upper room, this is where Jesus does a lot of teaching, and we get to see some famous phrases from this time. It's where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He says, "No slave is greater than his master," warning them that this world hated Jesus, and where they're going, it's going to hate them as well. This is also where Jesus tells them, "Ask and you shall receive." He says that the world is going to know my Father, announces his death in the clearest way possible for the third time. And he spends a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit who is going to come and dwell in them after Jesus is gone. So that's chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John's account. But Maundy Thursday is named such because of one very specific and important teaching. "I give you a new commandment." The word for commandments in Latin is mandatum. So you can kind of hear the mandatum would become Maundy, but it's based on that word, right? And we're going to pick the day up in chronological order. So scene one, we have the Last Supper, which actually begins in the washing of the feet. So the evening begins, and in that day, people wore sandals walking around through dirt roads, and roads they shared with animals, right? So these roads would have been, you know, pretty dirty. So when you came into the house, washing your feet wasn't just pleasantry, but it was necessary, right? It was a necessity. And so often, if you were in a wealthy home, you would have had a slave there to wash your feet for you. If you were in a poor home, there was usually a bucket and you would wash your own feet. But when they got there, to their shock, and I would say even embarrassment, Jesus is the one taking a knee and washing their feet. I mean, this would have been unheard of back then. Jesus is essentially taking the place of, you can say, almost a slave, right? Because a slave was used to washing the master's feet. And even in history, we don't really see anybody or any occasion where a superior washed the feet of an inferior, right? To kind of say it in that way. What was going on in this moment was imaginable to the disciples, right? And so Peter, he refuses and he says, "I will not allow you to wash my feet." Jesus says, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterward, you are going to understand." So this is an act of extreme humility and was ultimately foreshadowing Jesus' extreme and ultimate sacrifice, because Jesus is lowering himself to the position of almost a slave, right? And in this act, he is foreshadowing the way that he would not just scrub our toes, but scrub away every sin, right? And so this is why Paul later writes, "Now there is no free or slave, there is no Greek or Jew, there is no male or female, all are one in Christ." What Jesus is foreshadowing is very significant. This act of him washing the disciples' feet, the disciples did not know at this time, it also forecasted his death, the death on the cross, right? And again, this death would not just clean our feet or our toes, but it would actually clean our souls, right? This death would free us from ultimate slavery that we have because of our sin. What Jesus is doing is forsaking the way that, in Paul's words, we would be brought from the kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. So that is when Jesus becomes troubled. He has washed their feet. He's doing some teaching, and then Jesus was troubled, and he tells his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." And John, you know, John writes about the one who Jesus loved. He's just being humble in the way that he communicates it. So Peter leans over to John. "That is true, and I think it is," says, "Hey, John, go ask Jesus, who is this person that is going to betray him?" And then Jesus leaned. So John leaned close to Jesus and asked him that question. And now Jesus says, "I'm going to dip this bread and give it to the one who will betray me." And so Jesus dipped the bread and then he handed it to Judas, right? And he says, "Do it quickly, won't you?" And the other disciples at that point, they didn't think much of it because Judas handled the money. Maybe he was going to buy more food or wine or something else. But dipping the bread and giving it to somebody in that culture, it was a sign. It was a sign of friendship and a sign of loyalty. Here he's highlighting and underscoring the betrayal that Judas is committing against him, right? And John says that it was Satan who gave Judas this idea. And John also says that at that moment, Satan entered Judas. There's a lot of dispute about what that means. I guess demon possession is on the table. It could be. But most people would think that what's going on here is that the point, again, a point of no return for Judas, right? He has already done it, right? There's not really much of a way out anymore. And this is the moment he switches sides, never to return. So this is the transfer of sides that I think John is trying to communicate that is happening here. And this is what sets up the beginning of probably the greatest and worst story of betrayal in human history. So Judas is gone now. He leaves. And this is where we come to the new commandment, right? Jesus knows, okay, has been set in motion. Jesus has short amount of time to invest in his disciples. And this is where we have John 14 through 17. He gets the new command. The new command is to love one another. And somebody might think, well, that doesn't sound that new. Love all over the Bible and even in other worldviews. Like, how is that a new great command, right? But Jesus, he does this and he's actually raising the bar. He's saying not just love one another, but saying love one another just as I have loved you, so that they may think that Jesus has loved them well. And they may even think that he's loved them exponentially well, right? But they have no idea what's coming on Friday. They have no idea the extent of Jesus' love for them. Jesus has a love that doesn't give up, that endures, that perseveres, that sacrifices until his very death, right? So they're going to have a whole new standard for love with this new commandment. And that's when we see that the scene switches. We go from the Last Supper over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, and these are his last few hours as a free man, right? He's praying that if this cup could be taken, that it would be taken from him. But of course, it's not, because Jesus the only hope that humanity has, and that disciples know that Jesus was troubled at dinner, but now they know that he's actually sweat and blood. And so what they're seeing is a real human condition, right? We're seeing the humanity of Jesus because we know that when a human becomes emotionally or physically stressed, to a certain point, it is actually possible to sweat droplets of blood. So we're seeing Jesus in his most human form. And I mean, at this moment, if I'm putting myself in kind of just, not his shoes, but just thinking about what I would do if I was in that place, I would be as stressed. Right? I would be as worried about what is about to happen, right? The extent to which Jesus is going to love us. He isn't just dying. He is taking the wrath of what all of us deserve and putting himself in that place. And so this brings us to the very act of betrayal. And that was the cup that Jesus knew that he would have to drink. He understood that it is worse than any death that any of us will ever experience if we believe in him. He's in the garden, and Judas knew where he was going to be. This is likely some place that Jesus went often to pray or to be alone. So Judas arrives with a band of soldiers, and I'm going to kind of piece Matthew and John's accounts here together. And there was an arrangement between the soldiers and Judas. The Judas would go first, and he would show them who Jesus was by giving him a kiss. And so which makes sense. It's dark. There is a lot of people. The soldiers want to make sure they don't accidentally grab the wrong person. And they have this one chance where Jesus is alone to get him away from the crowd. So they wait for Judas to go and give Jesus a kiss. The soldiers are indicated, and Peter has set off. You know, Peter grabs the sword, and I just imagine him holding it kind of all over the place, and he actually cuts the ear off of one of the soldiers, but Jesus stops it, right? He stops Peter, he grabs the soldier's ear, puts it back on him, and it looks like it had never even been cut off in the first place. And then Jesus looks at the soldiers and says, "Who is it that you're looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." What happens next is easily missed in English because in English translations, it says things like, "I am he." But in the Greek, he's literally saying, "I am," which is significant because you remember when Moses at the burning bush, he asked God, "Who is it I should say who sent me?" And God says, "I am." I am is the name of God, and Jesus, in saying these words, is not only making a very bold claim about who he is. The moment he says these words, all of the soldiers' knees were thrust to the ground. I mean, every place we have in scripture where God meets man, people are thrust to the ground, and as we've seen, this is what's going to happen at the end of time. So what we can see in Gethsemane is both Jesus' humanity and his divinity at the very same time. We know that Jesus can do whatever he wants in this moment, but he chooses to go with the soldiers. He chooses to go to the cross. So there is a lot going on in this day. But as we think about this new command, love as he has loved, love one another as I have loved you, this Thursday, I think it would be beneficial to think, how are ways that we are not doing this well? What were ways that it's really hard to love someone right now? And humanly speaking, there are ways that it's just impossible to love somebody. But how does the gospel inform the way that we love someone? Jesus here, when he says that, he's loving you in a way that is going to be a stockpile without a limit, a well without a bottom, from which you can draw love that you did not know you had to offer someone in one of the hardest circumstances. So my prayer for you and for everybody that's listening is that we look at this Thursday and we will see a new way to love. If maybe it's the first time we've seen this way to love, maybe we have been walking with Jesus for decades, but we're growing in our understanding of him and our ability to love. I pray that today we all are able to take one more step in the journey with Jesus and in love with others. This is Thursday, the fifth day of the most important week in human history. God bless you, and I'll see you tomorrow as we look at what happened on Friday. Thank you for listening to The Rugged Gospel. I want to thank you all so much for all the stars and reviews and all your support this far. If you haven't, please leave us a review and a rating, which helps the podcast grow and be more visible to people. Make sure to follow us on Instagram for all announcements, and please comment. We'd love to hear from you. And lastly, we're so excited to announce that we are now on YouTube. Please go and subscribe to the channel. The link will be listed below. Thank you all again, and we'll see you on another episode of The Rugged Gospel.